Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are continuing in a series that we began last week called Abraham. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 15. That's where we're going to be looking this morning, Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we're going to put all the scripture up on the screen so you can follow along. But last week, when we began this series, we began by asking the question, what in the world does a guy named Abraham, who lived 4,000 years ago in a place that I've never been to, what does that have to do with my life today? Why should we be concerned with all of this? How does any of this affect our lives right now? And what we learned last week was that this guy, Abraham, was a very important person in history. Not necessarily important because of what Abraham did, but important because of what God did in Abraham's life. You see, in the Bible, God has chosen to show the world what he is like through people. When you look through the Bible, rather than finding a bunch of facts and rules, instead what we find are a bunch of stories about interactions that God had with real people like you and me. And there are certain people throughout history that God has used in specific ways to show us specific things about God. And one of those people is a guy named Abraham. Dozens and dozens of times throughout the Bible, God introduces himself like this. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So you can see how God is associating himself with people like Abraham. It's like God is saying to us, if you want to know about me, then you need to take a look at guys like Abraham. Do you see that? And God went to great lengths to record and pass down his interactions with these specific people because by these interactions, we get to learn what God is like, what we are like, and how God deals with people like us. So the reason that Abraham is important for us today is because when we learn how God interacted with Abraham, we learn how God interacts with us. So this morning, we're going to look at another interaction between God and Abraham. And in this interaction, it's found in Genesis chapter 15. And in this interaction, we're going to learn something very important. Something that probably every one of us has wondered at one time or another. And that is, where do I stand with God? Are we good? Are me and God good? What does he think about me? How am I doing? Now, depending on your background, this question may conjure up a specific image about what you think God might be like. For instance, some people may think that God is like Santa Claus. He has this naughty list, and he has this nice list, and he's always checking the list twice, so you're always wondering, which list am I on? And then every time you make a mistake, you're like, oh no, the list. Or maybe you think about God like he's the IRS. And he's constantly auditing every detail of your life with a fine-tooth comb, just waiting for you to slip up so that he can fine you and punish you and make your life more difficult. Have you ever thought about God like this? Well, this isn't a new thing. People have been wondering where they stand with God all throughout human history. In fact, in some parts of history, it wasn't just God that people were worried about. It was the gods, plural. In some parts of history, people believed that there were all kinds of gods, and they were constantly wondering where they stood with all of them. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul visits Athens, Greece, in the first century, and what he finds is that these guys, they worship all kinds of gods, and Paul says this. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now notice that Paul calls these guys very religious. And it's not because they go to church every week. He calls them very religious because these people are very concerned with where they stand with God or the gods. So concerned that they built a bunch of different altars to worship a bunch of different gods. And they even built an altar to an unknown God. Do you know what this altar is? This is the just-in-case altar. These guys recognize that there is a higher power and they want to be on good terms with whoever or whatever it is. So they build all of these altars and then they throw in an extra one just in case they got one wrong. So you see, these guys have this desire to be okay with God, but they don't exactly know how that happens. To them, being in good standing with God is unknown. And this kind of uncertainty, it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. Remember, Abraham lived in a world where people worshiped all kinds of different gods. Even Abraham's own family did. Joshua tells us that Terah, who was the father of Abraham, he served other gods. Not only this, historians have uncovered an ancient Assyrian document that is called a prayer to every god. And in this prayer, basically what the author is saying is, hey, whichever one of you gods I have offended, please tell me how to fix it. So in the world that Abraham was a part of, people were also very religious because they were very concerned with where they stood with God. But to them also, being okay with God was unknown. So the way in which these people interacted with the gods could be summarized like this. They spent their time trying to appease the gods, doing things that they thought would make the gods happy, or more important, keep the gods from being mad at them, because ultimately they were trying to avoid any and every confrontation with the gods, because in their estimation, interactions with the gods didn't usually end up working in their favor. So basically, the end goal for these people was to try and remain anonymous with the gods. Because if you could be anonymous, if you could keep a low profile with the gods, then maybe you could avoid their wrath. Now, I think that though we might not worship multiple gods like these guys did back in Abraham's day, I think that some people still think about God like this. And I call this perception of God the highway patrol God, or as my dad calls them, Smokies. Whenever we go on a road trip on the highway, my dad always says, keep an eye out for the Smokies. Because when you're on the highway and you come across a highway patrolman sitting in the median, we all automatically do this. We appease them. We try to keep them happy by going the speed limit, by keeping the proper distance from the cars in front of us, because we are trying at all costs to avoid any and every confrontation with the highway patrol, because those interactions don't usually end well for us, right? So when it comes to the highway patrol, it is better for us to stay anonymous, to keep a low profile, to stay under the radar, because any trip where you don't interact with the highway patrol is a good trip, right? And for some of us, this is exactly how we think of God. We try our best to appease him. So every now and then we try to do some things that we think might keep him happy with us. But ultimately, we want to try and limit and avoid our interactions with God because we are afraid that if he gets too close and starts looking around in our life, he's going to find some things that he's not going to like, and that's not going to end well for us. So like the highway patrol, we mostly try to stay anonymous with God. We try to keep a low profile with him. We want to try and stay under the radar. But the life of Abraham shows us that God is not like the highway patrol. Last week we saw that God came into Abraham's life, and when he did, Abraham was not expecting it or deserving it. There is nothing anywhere in Scripture that tells us that Abraham had done anything to earn God's favor in any way before God came into his life. God made the first move. And when God came into Abraham's life, he didn't come into his life to judge him or to punish him or to give him a bunch of rules, but God came into his life, and before Abraham did or said anything, God said this. He said, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here it's clear to see that without Abraham expecting it or deserving it, God came into Abraham's life to bless him. Do you see that? Now, that is not very highway patrol-like of God, is it? I don't know about you, but I have never been pulled over by the highway patrol and had them say to me, I'm going to have to give you a ticket to the Pens game. But that's kind of what we see in the life of Abraham here. God comes into his life and blesses him without Abraham doing anything to deserve it. Now, do you know what we call it when somebody gets something that they don't deserve? We call that a gift. Or in the Bible, there's a very specific word for this, and that is the word grace. And the definition of grace is this: unmerited favor. Meaning, you did nothing to merit or earn the favor that is being shown to you. And what we see in the life of Abraham is that everything begins with grace. In the world that Abraham was a part of, everybody thought that the answer to the question, where do I stand with God, was found in appeasing God, in avoiding confrontations with God, and trying to stay anonymous with God. And then in the middle of all of this, God says, is that how you guys think that I am? Is that how you think that I operate? Well, let me show you all what I am really like. This is what I'm like. I am the God who takes people like Abraham, people who don't deserve anything from me, and I bless them. Do you see how the God of Abraham is the God of grace? Now, remember this word grace. It's going to come up again. But jumping ahead to Genesis chapter 15, we come to another important interaction between God and Abraham. And chapter 15 begins like this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, before we go any further, we need to know what these things are that happened to Abraham. So let me quickly summarize what happened from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham to go from his country to the land that I will show you. So Abraham gathered his wife, Sarai, and his nephew Lot, who was the son of his brother who passed away. And they packed up all their things, and they gathered all of their flocks, and they all started traveling west. And in their travels, God stops Abraham in a place called Canaan, which would later be known as Israel. And here, God tells Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now, the only problem with this promise that God made to Abraham is that before you have many offspring, you have to start with just one offspring. And Abraham and Sarai have no offspring because Sarai was barren. She had no child. Nevertheless, God still says, I am going to make a great nation out of you, and your offspring will one day, this will be their land. Now a little bit more time passes, and Abraham and his crew, they move down to Egypt for a little bit because there's a famine. And while they're in Egypt, God blesses them once again, and they return back to Canaan rich. So rich that Abraham and his nephew Lot agree that they need to part ways because they have so much livestock that they can't live in one area. So nephew Lot decides that he's going to move to a place called Sodom. And unfortunately for Lot, a huge war breaks out and Sodom gets caught in the middle of it. And when Sodom gets ransacked, Lot and his family are then taken captive as prisoners. And when word gets back to Abraham, Abraham, as the old man that he is, he grabs his men and he grabs his sword and he goes looking for his nephew Lot. Chapter 14 tells us that Abraham wins the battle and Abraham brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So, when we get to chapter 15, these things include the move to a foreign country, a famine, the potential loss of a loved one, and war. So when God tells Abraham here to fear not, it's because Abraham has seen plenty of things to fear. And in everything that Abraham has seen, God has proven again and again and again to be Abraham's shield. God proved to be Abraham's protector when he got his family through the famine. God proved to be Abraham's protector when he got Lot and Abraham through the war. But when God tells Abraham that his reward is going to be very great, Abraham has a doubt. There's something on Abraham's mind that troubles him, and Abraham verbalizes this doubt to God when he says this. But Abraham said to God, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir." So, can you see the specific fear and the specific doubt that's on Abraham's mind? It's a son. Abraham's an old man at this point, an old man with no children. And God keeps talking about these promised offspring, but Abraham is yet to see even one. Now, when I use the word doubt, I am referring to the part of doubt that deals with uncertainty. I don't think that Abraham is in any way doubting God's ability. Abraham is not saying that God can't do this. And I don't think that Abraham is doubting God's promise. He's not saying God won't do this. But there's also an element of doubt that deals with uncertainty. Like last Sunday during the Super Bowl, when the score was 28-3 in the third quarter, all of the analytics suggested that the Falcons had a 99.7% chance of winning. So in that moment, I doubted that the Patriots could win, because even though it was possible, I couldn't imagine how. I think in this interaction, Abraham is expressing to God, "I believe that you can do this, and I believe that you do keep your promises, but right now, God, I just don't see how." Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? I mean, I know the Bible says that in all things, God works the good for those who love him. But sometimes in my life, when stuff's going on like that, I just can't see it. I believe that God can do it. I believe that God keeps his promises. But sometimes I'm just like, I don't even see how you're going to do this one. I don't know about you, but this is helpful to me to see Abraham interacting with God like this. Abraham honestly comes to God with his doubts and say, "God, I just don't see it." And rather than saying, "How dare you question me? How dare you doubt me?" God does this. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. He said, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And God brought him outside and said to Abraham, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Do you see how instead of reprimanding Abraham for having doubts and uncertainty, God listened to his doubts and reinforced the promises? That's helpful for me. Because more often than not, I can't see what God's doing in my life. I can't see the big picture. And I have uncertainty and I have doubts. And for a long time, I thought that I had to keep all of those things to myself because good Christians don't have questions like that, right? But Abraham has questions, and he brings those questions to God, and guess what? He didn't get struck down by lightning. That's good news to me, that God listens to us even when we doubt. Now, the next verse in chapter 15 is super important. It says this, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Now, this is the first place in all of the Bible where somebody is said to believe God. Before this, people were described as walking with God, but to believe God, this is something new. And notice that it doesn't read, "And Abraham said, 'I believe you, God.'" These aren't just words. Something has fundamentally changed in Abraham. And also notice that this change isn't the result of new information. When God took Abraham outside and told him to look up at the stars, God didn't show Abraham all of the details of his future. But Abraham arrives at a place where even without knowing everything, he believes God. Do you know what we call it when somebody simply believes somebody based on who that person is? We call that trust. Like when you take your 5-year-old to the doctor to get a shot, and as he sees the size of that needle and their little eyes look at you, those eyes say, "What are you guys doing to me?" And you tell your little 5-year-old, "This is for your good. Trust me." And their little face says, "I have my doubts. I have my uncertainties, but I believe you." In the Bible, there is another word used for this kind of trust, and that is faith. The book of Hebrews defines faith like this: Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that what Abraham is doing? Believing without seeing? In fact, in the book of Romans, speaking of this very interaction between Abraham and God, Paul says that it was Abraham's faith that was counted to him as righteousness. So do you see how Abraham believing the Lord is faith? And by his faith, Genesis tells us that God counted this to Abraham as righteousness. Now the word righteousness is also important because the word righteousness is the word for having a right standing with God, which is the question that this whole sermon is about. Where do I stand with God? How do I get right with God? And this word righteousness in Hebrew is the word used to talk about a person who has lived a life in conformity with the laws of God. But what is interesting about this verse in Genesis is that God applies this word to Abraham hundreds of years before the laws of God even exist. Now, the reason that that's important for people like us is because maybe you have been under the impression that if you are going to get right with God, then there is a list of rules that you need to follow, a list of things that you need to do, and until you start checking off that list, you won't be made right with God. Well, this interaction with Abraham right here shows us that it wasn't Abraham's deeds or his ability to follow rules that made him right with God. What made him right with God was his faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted that God would do what he said he would do, and then God counted it to him as righteousness. So do you see that it was Abraham's faith that counted righteous before God? Do you see that it's faith? Now hang on to that word faith as well. As the interaction continues, God once again reiterates his promise to Abraham, and he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." To which Abraham questions again, but he said, "Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" Pastor Tim Keller writes that here in this interaction in chapter 15, Abraham shows us the two basic questions that makes up most of our doubts. First, God, how can I trust you? And second, God, how can I trust me? In verse 2, Abraham basically says, "God, how can I trust you?" when he brings up the fact that he is yet to have an offspring. And then here in verse 8, he's asking God, "God, how can I trust me?" Notice all of the I's here. And Tim Keller's observation is a good one because I don't know about you, but sometimes I trust God but have trouble seeing the whole picture. But when it comes to me, on the other hand, I don't trust me at all. If everything is dependent on me, then I have serious doubts. Because I mess up stuff all the time. And though I try not to, I can be pretty unreliable. So I am with Abraham here saying, "God, I trust you because you're God, but how can I trust that I won't mess all of this up? How can I trust me?" And what God does next is profound. He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought them all and cut them in half and laid each half against the other. Now this is going to seem weird and uncomfortable to us, but to Abraham this was completely normal. So normal that, notice, Abraham knew exactly what to do with the animals before God told him what to do. Because what's happening right here is called a covenant ceremony. In our culture today, when we want to guarantee something to somebody, what we say is, "Hey, put it in writing." And then we draw up a legal document, we sign it, and then both parties are held responsible for that written contract, right? But in Abraham's day, in his culture, it wasn't a written culture. So instead of saying, "Put it in writing," they might say, "Put it in blood." In Hebrew, the word covenant literally means to cut. And what they would do is they would gather these animals, these specific animals, just like this, and the two parties would cut the animals in half, and they would lay them on either side so that the blood would gather in the middle. Now, right now, we're thinking, that is brutal and disgusting and graphic, and And all the PETA people are going nuts. And all the vegetarians are upset. But to Abraham, this covenant was supposed to be graphic and brutal. Because once these animals were cut, both parties would then walk through the middle where the blood is. And when they walked through the blood together, what they were essentially saying is, if I don't hold up my end of this covenant, then may what is done to these animals be done to me. So, when God told Abraham to get the animals, Abraham immediately knew that God was going to make a covenant with him. But look at what happens next. Verse 12 says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and deep darkness fell upon him. So, what is Abraham doing right now? He's sleeping. And then in verse 17 it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now, the smoke and the fire here, this is God. In places like Exodus, we see the presence of God symbolized by smoke and fire. And since God, he is too big and he is too great to be confined in one space. So the smoke and the fire represent God. And God is walking through the pieces of the animals. Do you see that? And where is Abraham in all this? Still sleeping somewhere, I'd imagine. And when God finishes walking through these pieces, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. But the only party who walked through the covenantal ceremony was God. Did you notice that? Abraham didn't walk through it at all. Only God did. And by doing this, God was taking responsibility for both sides of the covenant. God is saying, if I fail to keep up my end of the bargain, I will pay with my blood. But God is also saying, if you, Abraham, if you fail to keep up your end of the bargain, I will also pay with my blood. Do you see this? Do you see how the God of Abraham is willing to pay with his own blood, even when somebody else breaks the covenant? Now, this scene right here between God and Abraham, it points toward another scene in the future. A scene involving you and me and Jesus. You see, the reason that Jesus was born at all was because God made a covenant with Abraham. And God said, if I don't hold up my end of the deal, then I will pay with my blood. But if you guys don't hold up your end of the deal, then I will still pay with my blood. And guess what? We didn't hold up our end of the deal. The Bible tells us something that we all already know to be true, that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. We've all rebelled against God. We've all ignored God and done our own thing. And though we didn't hold up our end of the deal, God still held up his end of the deal. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid with his blood for a contract that we broke. Hebrews said that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, a God that would do this, that is not the highway patrol kind of God, is it? A God that would do this, that's not Santa Claus kind of God, that's not the IRS kind of God, because those perceptions of God all say something like, if you don't keep up your end of the deal, then God is going to make you pay. But from these interactions with Abraham, what we learn about God is that instead of making you pay, the God of Abraham will pay for you with his blood. Do you see that? Now, let me try to land this plane. Let me try to bring all this together at the end. When it comes to the question, where do I stand with God? Or how do I make things right with God? This interaction between God and Abraham shows us that the promises made to Abraham are the foundation for the promises that God makes with us. And there is a passage in the book of Ephesians that summarizes everything that we have seen this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In the same way that God came into Abraham's life to bless him without Abraham doing anything to deserve it, so also, though we don't deserve it, God has shown his grace on us by sending us Jesus. And in the same way that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so also we are made right with God when by faith we believe that God paid for all of our sins through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And in the same way that God's covenant with Abraham was one where God took all the responsibility on himself, so also our salvation through Jesus is not our doing or any works that we might do, but a gift given to us by a loving God. So, how do you have a right standing with this God? Like Abraham, by grace, through faith in Jesus. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you are a God who is full of grace, a God who comes to us though we don't deserve it. It says in Scripture that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, you gave us something that we don't deserve. And God, we see that in the same way you are the God that walked through the covenantal blood with Abraham all by yourself, you held up your end of the deal when though we broke the covenant, you still pay for our mistake with the blood of Jesus. God, we thank you that you're a God who keeps his word. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you sent us Jesus to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. God, we thank you that you are a God who, though we break the covenants time and time again, though we don't keep our promises, you still keep yours. But we thank you that you are that God. And God, we pray that like Abraham, we would believe you, that we would trust you, that we'd put our faith in you, that through Jesus, we have a right standing with you. Something that you did for us, not anything that we have to do, not any list that we have to check off, not any rules that we have to follow, but trusting in you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.